Bible, if you could turn to Mark chapter 5. Sorry, Mark chapter 3. Sorry, not chapter 5. Mark chapter 3. That would be really helpful. We're going to read the passage first. Mark chapter 3, verse 7 to 19. Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the lake, and a large crowd from Galilee followed. When they heard all he was doing, many people came to him from Judea, Jerusalem, Idumea, and the regions across the Jordan and around Tyre and Sidon. Because of the crowd, he told his disciples to have a small boat ready for him to keep the people from crowding around him. For he had healed many, so that those with diseases were pushing forward to touch him. Whenever the impure spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God." But he gave them this strict order, not to tell anybody or others about him. Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12 that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. These are the 12 he appointed: Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter; James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, to them he gave the names Boanerges, which means sons of thunder; Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus; Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Well, let's just pray, and then we're going to look at these verses together. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you that your word is truth. We thank you that you have given us your word that we might know you, and that we might know how you want us to live. And so, Father, as we open up your word now, may your spirit speak to each and every one of us. Lord, may you take my words. May you use them for your glory this morning, I pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. If I can have my first picture, please. Now, I wonder whether any of you have ever been to Covent Garden in the centre of London. In Covent Garden, in the very centre, there's often street performers. And as the street performers start to do their thing, crowds start to gather. They're entertained and they want to watch what's going on. And as the entertainer gets going, the crowds get bigger and bigger until they've got a really large crowd watching what's going on. But then after a while, the crowds will start to disappear. Perhaps they've seen it for a little while and it's just getting a little bit boring. Perhaps it's starting to get towards the end and they've got other things to do, so they wander off. Or perhaps you might identify with being perhaps part of a different crowd. If I can have my next slide, please. Social media. I wonder whether you're a social media user here this morning. Essentially, it's the same kind of thing, just a slightly different kind of crowd. You see, social media is built around followers, people sharing things that others will then like and will then follow. If I can have the next one, please. September the 11th, 2021, was the day that Emma Raducanu became famous. Why did she become famous? Well, she won the US Open Women's Final, and she did it in great style. She was just 18. Lots of people at that point went crazy. She had lots of followers. She captivated many people. But just a few years on, a lot of that has disappeared. Why? Well, because she hasn't continued to win things since that occasion. She's had injuries and various other things that have happened. And so she hasn't been able to maintain that same level. And so those who were originally so excited for what she did and followed her now have just disappeared. It's easy, isn't it, to follow when folk are doing well, when they're perhaps doing things that we like, things that perhaps give us a little bit of a buzz. But when they don't, the crowd soon disappears. The followers go. We certainly don't live in a culture that's a cancel culture. As soon as somebody does something that we don't like, whatever else, they're written off, they're cancelled out. Whether it's an entertainer in Covent Garden or a tennis player or whoever else it might be on social media, that's our culture, that's what we live in. You know, it's easy, isn't it, to follow the crowd. You can kind of peel off when it doesn't suit you. There's no real commitment required. You can enjoy the entertainment if you like, but that's pretty much where it stops. If I can have the next one, please. Thank you. Jesus was a man who had many followers. You see, Jesus was a real crowd puller. People liked the things that he did. They were keen to see him. But actually, when you get down to the crux of it, not so many people were quite keen to stick around, especially the religious leaders. This morning, we're going to see the difference between being a crowd follower and a Jesus follower. You see, to be a crowd follower is really easy. You just go along for the bits that you like, the bits that satisfy you. That's what the world does. But to be a Jesus follower is to be called. To be a Jesus follower is to be called, to be wanted, to be chosen, to be valued. And in response to being called, to be then committed to following through thick and thin. Just to give a little bit of context to the verses that we're looking at this morning, in previous two and a bit chapters, Mark has been showing us the complete authority of Jesus. We see his authority to call people to himself, his authority in his teaching, his authority over evil spirits, his authority over sickness, his authority to forgive sins, his authority to fulfill the old covenant and to bring in the new covenant. We see his authority over the Sabbath. Over and over again, we see the complete authority of Jesus. And in the verses we're looking at this morning, we are going to see the same thing as well. We're going to see two things, two contrasts. Crowds who follow Jesus and Jesus calling those that he chooses. The crowd and the called. So let's first of all look at the crowds who follow in verse 7 through to verse 12. Just a little bit of context here. Go back a verse to the previous section in verse 6. We read, "Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with Herodians how they might kill Jesus." The Pharisees were influential religious people. The Herodians were influential political people. And they united around a joint cause. Their joint cause was to kill Jesus. And in verse 7, what we see is that Jesus withdraws. He withdrew with his disciples to the lake. But then what happens is a large crowd from Galilee followed. As Jesus seeks to withdraw, the crowds gather. Jesus, by his very nature, draws people to himself, crowds who follow. The high and mighty, the influential, might have rejected him, but the ordinary people haven't. And people come from all over the place to see him. We read that in verse 8. When they heard all he was doing, many people came from Judea, Jerusalem, Idumea, and the regions across the Jordan and around Tyre and Sidon. Now, these places are significant. Why? Well, Judea and Jerusalem is in the heart of the Jewish nation. Idumea is right down in the south, and Idumea was a Jewish place, but the people who lived there were not regarded as pure-blooded Jews. And then they came from the regions across the Jordan, from the east, in other words. And then they came from Tyre and Sidon in the north. Tyre and Sidon were Phoenician cities and were therefore populated chiefly by Gentiles. So what we see here is people coming from the centre, from the south, from the east, from the north, not from the west because that's where the sea was. We have Jews, half-Jews, non-Jews, all coming and flocking to see Jesus. And so they come to see Jesus, perhaps with rather more discernment than the influential Pharisees and the Herodians, who would rather do away with him and kill him. But the reality is that's often the way, isn't it? Listen to 1 Corinthians 1:27 to 29. "But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him." And so the people come. They come in such great numbers that Jesus has to use a boat to ensure that he isn't crowded by the people. Just a note on passing here. Those of the disciples who had been fishermen before Jesus called them to be disciples were able to use their old skills in his service. That's what we see here. So no gifts, no abilities, no experience, which we have, even those we have before we're converted, are wasted in God's hands. Well, we move on, verse 10 to 11, we see what he did. He heals people. He expels evil spirits from them. The evil spirits, notice, know exactly who he is. They know exactly who he is, the Son of God. But he doesn't allow them to reveal his identity too openly. The time for that has not yet come. So in these few verses here, verses 7 to 12, we see a little snapshot of Jesus' ministry, of crowds being drawn to him as he healed people. Jesus drew crowds, but they didn't really follow him for the right reasons. Or did they follow him for what they could get out of him? Did they really follow him for who he was? Or did they follow him more perhaps for what they could get out of him? You see, Jesus knew the crowds would soon disappear. They would soon disperse and go away. And we see that time and time again throughout Jesus' ministry. Jesus draws a crowd, but they soon disappear. I wonder, this morning, are you a crowd follower? Someone who follows what the crowd does. Not necessarily really for the right reasons, but because that's what others do. If you're honest, for what you can get out of him. It might seem like something good. It might bring you some happiness, a sense of feeling good. After all, those who were wanting to be healed by Jesus came for good reasons. There's nothing wrong in wanting to be healed. But that's not really what Jesus was about. The miracles pointed to something far, far greater. That he is the Son of God, that he is the one who came to seek and to save the lost. To deal with our heart problem of sin. Our wanting to do life by our own recipe and not his recipe. Ultimately, that's what the first 8 chapters of Mark's Gospel are doing. They're showing us why King Jesus came. You see, following Jesus is about far more than following the crowds. If we do that, then we will soon walk away when life gets tough and you don't get what you want with someone perhaps upsets or does something wrong you don't like. You'll become disillusioned, half-hearted. The cultural norms of the pick and mix, things that entertain me, cancel culture, all that kind of stuff will kick in and we'll soon drift and wander away. Having seen a crowd who come to Jesus for what they can get, and Jesus knowing that they will soon wander away, what does he do? What is, essentially, what is Jesus' response? Well, if we go on to verse 13 to 19, I think it explains that fairly clearly. Essentially, Jesus calls. That's what we read. Jesus calls. And notice, it's Jesus is the one who is calling. He is the one who initiates it. He is the one who initiates it. I wonder, have you ever been in that situation? It might be a few years ago when you were at school maybe, and it was PE, and you were going to do football, and teams were being selected, and there were a couple of captains, and all the really good players were on one team, and all the less sporty, perhaps not so able ones were on another team. Really didn't stand a chance. One team full of people who loved the game, who could play it and were good, against another team who were not so good, didn't necessarily really want to do sport or whatever in the first place. They didn't stand a chance. Here in verses 13 to 19, what we see is Jesus calling people. In fact, Jesus is calling his team. Jesus is calling his team. He's calling followers to him with a purpose, to extend his ministry, to carry his work forward. Essentially a group who would start the movement which would later be known as Christianity. But who does he choose? What type of people does he choose? The fast, the well-coordinated, the powerful, the wise, the influential, the rich, the fashionable? Well, no, not at all. He chooses essentially a team of misfits and non-sporty people. He picks a load of fishermen, a tax collector, a radical, a pessimist bunch of people that we never hear of again. And even one who would later betray him. But as we're going to see, through such an unlikely bunch of people, he goes on and he changes the world. In verse 7, we saw Jesus withdrawing, but being followed by a huge crowd. In verse 13 to 15, we see him withdrawing again, but this time just with a small number of followers. Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12, designating them apostles, that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. So Jesus goes up into the hills, and he calls 12 men to be his team, to be his band of disciples, to be the apostles. Now, the number 12 is significant. There were 12 tribes of Israel under the Old Covenant. Now we find Jesus appointing 12 apostles to take forward the New Covenant. The ministry of the 12 apostles is very much an extension of Jesus' own ministry. So they're to be with him. They're to learn from him. And then they're to go out preaching just as he did. And to go out driving out demons just like he did. The apostles are quite simply to carry forward Jesus' work in the world. And then in verse 16 to 19, we get the list of those who he has called. Now, I don't know what you're like with lists of names. If I'm honest, there are parts of the Bible where I look at a list of names and it's just a list of names and it's very easy for me to switch off. But actually, they're there for a reason, aren't they? They're there for a reason. And so this list of names are here. Mark has deliberately put them here for a specific reason. I don't know whether, if you look at the list, whether you noticed anything. Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter. James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. To them he gave the name Boanerges, which means son of thunder. Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus. Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. The first one was going to deny him. The last one betrayed him. We're going to come back to the list of names in a few moments. As I say, there is a reason why Mark has put them there, and I think that's helpful for us. But essentially, that's what we've got here going on within these verses. We've got the crowd who follow for what they can get out of Jesus, seemingly. And then we've got Jesus who calls those that he wants to himself. And so essentially, what I want to do really is just draw out three points of application from these verses this morning. The first thing I also wanted to see is the importance of being called. Jesus calls us to follow him. Yes, we have to answer that call, but Jesus is the one who initiates it. Jesus is the one who calls the apostles from the larger crowd here. Being a crowd follower is not being a Jesus follower. Being a Jesus follower is to be called by him because he wants us. Did you see that in verse 13? He wants us despite our flaws and our failings. He wants us. And when we're called, we need to respond. Again, did you notice the disciples' response there? They were called and they came to him. They didn't do a try before you buy. They didn't delay for a while. They didn't see if they could get a better offer. Something, again, our culture does very much, isn't it? They came to him. Jesus' call requires a response. And a response to come to him. I wonder this morning, have you been called by Jesus? Are you following him? Have you put your faith and trust in him? If you have, then I trust this morning you will be delighted and thrilled at the reminder that you have been chosen, that you have been called because he wants you. He delights in you. You are a child of his, and that cannot change. You're a child of the King. He's called you. Perhaps, though, for some here this morning, if you're honest with yourself, life looks a little bit more like being part of the crowd. Bit of a pick and mix, half-hearted. Things from the world have crept in. You're more perhaps worried about pleasing people than King Jesus, in fear of what they might do to you. We perhaps expect others to change to suit us. The truth is, to be called to follow Jesus means actually we will be changed by him and we will become more like him. This morning, he calls you to come back to him, to follow him. I wonder, will you do that this morning? But for some, perhaps maybe this morning, you haven't done that. Is Jesus calling you for the first time this morning? Perhaps you're here at chapel for the first time. Perhaps it's what you do on a Sunday. Perhaps you've been coming for years. But if you're honest, you're still just part of the crowd. You're in Covent Garden or on Instagram. Some of what Jesus says is nice and good. If you like, it gives you the warm fuzzies, but nothing more than that. Is Jesus calling you this morning? Calling you to come to him, to follow him. He's calling you because he wants you. Come to him. You can do that this morning. Come to him just as you are. All you need to do is acknowledge that you've messed up. You've gone your way, not God's way. That you haven't followed his recipe. But actually, you acknowledge that Jesus died on the cross to take away your sin. That he rose again to give you eternal life. He did that to pull you from the crowd so that you might be with him and be one of his. So it's the importance of being called. Secondly, the importance of being with Jesus. We see that in verses 14 and 15. What's the very first thing that Jesus requires of the 12 that he calls? It's to be with him. It isn't to go off and do something. It is to be with him, to be with Jesus. That's exactly what happened. They spent time with him. They received formal teaching along with others. They received informal training as Jesus spoke to them. They lived alongside him. They traveled with him. They conversed with him. They watched him. They learned from him. They saw the right way to live being patterned by him. They studied him. They copied him and they followed him. Essentially, they did life with him. If you read it carefully, you'll see that a massive proportion of Mark's gospel is taking up with teaching and events where the disciples are right there learning from Jesus. After all, their ministry was simply to be an extension of his. In fact, all of this is so important that actually it's several chapters on before we actually see the disciples launching out on their own, doing their preaching and demon casting out. We don't read of that until Mark chapter 6 and verse 7, by which time actually you've read about a third of the book of Mark. And so that's the order. That's how important it is. Be with Jesus and then go out and serve him. Be with Jesus and then go out and serve him. And so therefore what we're seeing here is the most important thing that we can be doing. It's to be with Jesus. Delight in him. Because it's only by being with Jesus that we can know him, become like him, and go out for him. You know, as followers of Jesus, we're not called to sit around and do nothing, are we? We're called to go out and to teach, to preach, to live, to serve him. And I'm sure you know that very well. But the most important thing is to be with him. The story of Mary and Martha demonstrates that, doesn't it? But I wonder whether, actually, when it comes down to the nooks and crooks of the reality of life, we know that in our heads, but there's a bit of a gap between knowledge and practice. We know in our heads that the most important thing is to spend time with Jesus, but we struggle to carve out the time to do that. We struggle to ring fence the time we need to be able to make the most of spending time with him on our own, spending our time with him gathered like this in church or at Bible study group, prayer group, wherever it may be. And there could be all kinds of things that get in the way of that. Family, work, rest, food. Oh, there's a whole host of things I'm sure we could think of that can come in the way of those things. There's just so much to fit in our daily lives. But spending time with Jesus is crucial. In these verses, we see that the most important thing was to be with Jesus so that they could go on and live for Jesus. And so I just want to take for a moment, just think about the experience of the disciples here for just a moment. Just imagine what it must have been like to hear Jesus preaching firsthand. Or imagine what it must have been like to see him enabling a paralyzed man to walk. Or to watch him walking on water. To see dead Lazarus coming out of the tomb just at Jesus' command. To hear him rebuking the religious leaders who got it so wrong. to appreciate his compassion firsthand as he deals with people nobody else would, or to see the greatest example of love of all time, his death on the cross. And then just think for a moment what it must have been like in those downtimes that aren't recorded in the scriptures, the conversations that must have taken place, the times of prayer, the informal instruction, the self-giving of the God-man to 12 ordinary people. It must have been absolutely amazing, mustn't it? Maybe you've spent time with somebody and you've just felt infused and stimulated at the end of your time with them. Well, that's nothing compared to what it must have been like to be with Jesus as these disciples were. And you know, we have the same privilege this morning. We can be with Jesus. We can genuinely be with Jesus. We are with him all the time, of course, in the sense of his spirit that lives within us. But particularly when we spend focused time with him, when we're in his word on our own each day, when we're at church, when we read the Bible, when we pray. I wonder though, as the reality of life kicks in, how often perhaps we forget about the privilege that we have of being able to spend time with him. We forget what the disciples knew, that being with Jesus is the greatest thing there is. You know, it's only by being with Jesus that we can know how to live for him, to stand for him in the world in which we live in. Yes, knowing that as we seek to live for Jesus, we will be controversial in this world, that we will have opposition. You might have opposition at work, at school, college, with your friends, wherever you might meet people. But actually, that's okay, because we can be confident and not compromise when we spend time with Jesus. So the importance of being called, the importance of being with Jesus, but then also the importance of insignificance. This is where we come back to the list of names in this passage, which I think is very helpful. When you look at the list of names, what a football team that is. There is nothing really special, is there, about these people. In the world, in the eyes of the world, they're pretty insignificant. For a start, we don't really hear about some of them ever again. I wonder what you could tell me about Thaddeus or Bartholomew. Probably not very much. We don't really hear much about those individuals ever again in the rest of Mark's gospel. And then what we do hear about some of them, we don't really, or doesn't really inspire confidence. Again, Simon Peter, which means rock. Except he hardly comes across as anything like rocky in the gospels. Rather, he keeps on acting on impulse without thinking. He screws up and even ends up denying Jesus. Then there's James and John, who Jesus nicknames the Thunderstorm. Kind of sounds a bit like a gladiator team, doesn't it? But they lived up to that name. Again, if you look in Luke chapter 9, verse 54, they want to nuke a Samaritan village when the villagers didn't welcome Jesus. This is what we read. Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven to destroy them? Wow. And then there's Matthew, a tax collector. Who would want one of them on your team? Thomas often comes across as a bit depressive, and so on. There isn't really anything special about these 12 chaps at all. They weren't educated, they weren't powerful, they weren't perfect. They were just an insignificant assortment of ordinary blokes. One of them, as we see, even went on to betray Jesus, as Mark points out in verse 19. But yet, Jesus builds his church through them. Jesus extends his ministry through them. And by the time you get to Acts 17, which records what they did, you find that the movement they carry forward is being accused of causing trouble all over the world. Literally, all over the world. So yes, these blokes are an odd bunch of individuals, but Jesus uses them to establish his kingdom here on earth. They are insignificant, but unstoppable. Now, I don't know about you, but this morning, that gives me great hope and great joy. I'm far from perfect. I often make mistakes, if I'm honest. But God chooses to use me to build his kingdom here on earth. And he chooses to use you this morning if you're following him. He chooses you as a church here at Loham to be able to extend his kingdom. If we're honest, a bunch of sinners saved by grace, but chosen by the King, with all our flaws and failings, our oddities, to live together and to serve together. Why? To build his kingdom. Not in our strength, but in his. I imagine not many of us are really overly influential in the world. Not many of us have got MBEs or knighthoods. Not many of us will be millionaires. Not many of us are ever going to end up at the top of the Instagram followers list. Not many of us will ever end up playing for England. Perhaps not many of us are going to be remembered a few decades after we're gone. A little bit like a variety box of chocolates, none of which you actually really want to eat. Like those coconut ones or the toffee ones that are too chewy. But it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter because it is King Jesus who is building his church. And he is choosing to do it through us. Through you and through me. Jesus is establishing his kingdom here on earth through us. Sure, we would be a pretty rubbish football team. But in Jesus' hands, we are unstoppable. In Jesus' hands, we are unstoppable. So, if you're a Christian here this morning, please see that even if you are the most ordinary person in the world, Jesus can use you. He is willing to use you. He wants to use you. He wants to build his church through you. He wants to establish his kingdom on earth through you. He's chosen you. He delights in you. So let's delight in the fact that we are called by him and chosen by him. Let's spend time with him. Let's step out in faith. Let's allow him to use us, knowing that he chooses to. And that nothing or no one can ever pluck us from his hands. It's all of him and nothing of us. But he chooses to use each of us. In your situation, in your workplace, in your school, in your college, at home, wherever you may be, he chooses to use you in order to build his kingdom. What a privilege that is. What a privilege that is. Let me pray, and then we're going to sing. Heavenly Father, this morning we thank you and we praise you for King Jesus. Lord, we thank you that you call us to yourself. You call us because you love us. You call us because you delight in us. You call us because you have chosen to use us to establish your kingdom here on earth. Father, I pray that you would help us to follow you. Not because we're part of a crowd, but because you have called us. And Lord, as you call us, may we respond to that call. And Lord, may you give us a real sense of value and worth because you have called us, not because of anything that we have done, but because of all of what Jesus has done on the cross. Lord, may we marvel at your amazing love. May we marvel at your amazing grace, your amazing mercy. May we be empowered and excited to go out and to live for you this week, knowing that you have chosen to use us for your kingdom purposes. And that nothing or no one can ever take us from your hand. In Jesus' name, amen.